Well, I don't know if you enjoy reading, but whether we enjoy reading or not, it's been my experience that those who are reading their Bibles and who sometimes pick up a good Christian book are growing in the Christian life. I was so glad when one of our younger folk, Amandine, who's now on break from college and she's in Texas, commended this book, which is being used by group leaders at the GBU, which is a student university organization. It's called Dig Deeper, and she was working through this book, and she said it's really transforming her. This is a wonderful user-friendly book for anyone who wants to dig deeper into the scriptures and to understand the different types of scripture that you're reading and how you can really get into the word and grow through it. So I commend it to you and other books on the book table. Now, God willing, in September, we're going to look at some topical studies from the book of Proverbs. But in the meantime, we're laying out the foundation for wisdom in life. If, like us, you are a guest in Belgium, and many of us in this international church are, you become aware very quickly that you need a lot of community wisdom. Man, I will never forget 4 years ago when we moved into our first home in Kortenburg. I will never forget the landlord's neighbor coming and watching as he gave Hunley a lecture for about 40 minutes on recycling in Belgium. I stood with my mouth wide open, and I lived in fear for about 6 weeks afterwards that we'd get a red sticker on our bag. But very seriously, I came away with a message: now is the time to make recycling a priority. Now is the time. Well, if you link the verses that we're going to read in a moment with the verses that come before in chapter 3, I think it's easy to see the message. In chapter 3 of Proverbs and verse 5, we're told to trust in the Lord, not with half, but with all of our hearts. And in the rest of the chapter, we're being told that now is always the time to trust God with everything. I mean, if we stopped at verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 3, the message might remain a bit vague. What does it mean? What does it mean in all of your ways, submit to Him? Well, let's read from verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life to you, an ornament to grace your neck, and then you'll go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you'll not be afraid, and when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they've done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but He takes the upright into His confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. Help us, dear Father, as we come to your word. Help us to remain attentive. Hide your word in our hearts, not only that we may not sin against you, but that we may be those who refresh others and those who live purposefully for the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what season of life you are going through. There are times, and I think it's much easier on a summer's day when you kind of feel on top of the world and you feel like singing with Louis Armstrong, right? What a wonderful world. Seems like summer, lots of light and lots of warmth. But there are extreme times, and sometimes we can live life under the sun and know about those bitter times, times when we feel maybe like Joseph felt when just when there was a bit of hope that he might be let out of prison, he was forgotten and he had to spend a few more years in prison. Or we feel like Job, the man who loved God, and yet Job, the man who lost everything that he had and even his relatives, except for his wife. And then you read 42 chapters in the book of Job about his struggle with faith. Those are real times. You know, when life is sweet, trusting God with all of our hearts seems unnecessary. We don't trust him as much as we should. When life is bitter, when it seems to be the opposite, trusting God with all of our hearts, that kind of seems impossible. Now, if you don't live your life at extremes, then God bless you, and I'd like to learn more about you. But if you find yourself pushed in life to one of those extremes, sometimes on the mountain of plenty and sometimes in the valley of pain, I think you're going to find that this chapter will help you. Just 3 points today. Now is the time, the Bible is saying, to trust God with our plenty. Now is the time. I don't think it's surprising that when it comes to trust, the focus of the Bible here is on our wealth or our plenty. And here is the word of God in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. And if there is wisdom, there's also an incentive. Do you see that there in the scripture? Do this, and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. I think we really need to hear that. I mean, we live in a world, don't we, where there is the belief that it's not God, but it's money. It's money, as the song goes, that makes the world go around. Who here enjoys McDonald's hamburgers? All right. Well, apparently, you're living in Belgium, so your tastes are refined, you see. Apparently, there are 68 million people who go to McDonald's daily in 121 countries around the world. But the founder of the franchise, Ray Kroc, was very honest when he said, "I speak of faith in McDonald's as if it were a religion. I believe in God, family, and McDonald's. And in the office," he says, "that order is reversed." And brothers and sisters, I think that's the voice of the culture. It hasn't changed, you know, right? You are what you earn. Money, prestige, it's going to get you far in life. Later on, we'll do a more concentrated series on, you know, stewardship that comes out of Proverbs. But I want you to notice two principles for the moment. Now is always the time to honor the Lord with your best and not your least. With the first fruits of your crops. Now, the word honor means to treat the Lord as weighty. The opposite word, and there's an opposite word in the Hebrew, means to treat something as light or frivolous. And you see, the Bible is saying to us that what you choose to do, not just with your wealth, but with everything that you have, shows where you put your weight in life, shows where your priorities really are. Does God carry the weight in your life? I don't think there's anything more than our financial priorities that shows where the weight is carried. I think you just have to go into some of the churches and some of the castles here in Europe to get the contrast. A couple of months ago, I remember going with our sister-in-law and her son into the main cathedral in Mechelen. We'd never been there before. And as they braved the stairs and they went right up to the top, I was downstairs and I looked at the arches of that cathedral and I looked at the intricacy and I looked at the care and I wondered how long it took to put that cathedral up and I wondered how many people had died over the years in putting that cathedral up. Whatever else they believed that God was worthy. And then I wind myself forward a couple of months ago to Poland, and we visited a castle which now is just run to have functions. And I wondered how many people are still living in chateaus who are descendants of the families who built them. When they built these chateaus, in a sense that they were building them for themselves and not for God. And the lesson to me, it seems, is that in God's world, you cannot sustain self-importance. The culture is saying to you, spend more on yourself and the more relevant you're going to be. And the Bible is saying, when you're weighty about Jesus, when you heap value in him by your budget, the more weighty and relevant and significant you become. It's very practical. Honor the Lord from your wealth. That's literally what the Hebrew says. Not just with your wealth, but from your wealth. And it makes a difference. I mean, I can say, hey, I'm honoring the Lord when I pay my phone account on time, and when sometimes I take Hunley out for supper, I'm honoring the Lord. I'm not doing bad things. I'm doing good things, and I'm doing it with love. You can do that without giving a euro away for the sake of the kingdom. From your wealth. From your wealth. Well over 100 years ago, a young pastor, his name was Pastor Kuykendall, was visiting a businessman who owned a store, a man by the name of Mr. Duke. And the businessman said to him, "Do you believe in tithing, Pastor?" I surely do, he said. "Do you practice it?" he said. Well, he said, "I believe in it, but I can't practice it. You see, I've got 13 children at home, and every meal there are 15 of us who sit down, and I receive only $125 a month. A long time ago. And I have to maintain my own horse and buggy. Can you see how impossible it is to meet the needs of a family of 15 out of $125 a month and to tithe? So I believe in tithing, I preach it, but I cannot practice it." So Mr. Duke said, "Here's a deal. I want you to set out to give at least $12.50 every month as soon as you get your salary. And then as you feel led, you may give more. I promise that if you need my help, I'll give it. You simply write me a letter and say, 'Brother Duke, I'm giving a tithe, but I'm missing the money. I need it. I've given this year so much. I promise you,' he said, 'that I'm going to send a check by return mail. Are you willing to try?' Well, the pastor was excited, of course, and man, he went into it. The thing is, he never needed to take the businessman up on the offer. God came through. And he was ashamed that he was more willing to trust the word of a man than to trust the Lord. And he said, "I found that $112.50 per month took care of our family better with God's blessing than $125 did without trusting in him." Brothers and sisters, we can give to the Lord like we're tipping. You don't tip here in Belgium, but in other countries you do, right? You can give to the Lord like you're tipping, or you can give to him because you believe he's weighty. But honor the Lord with your best so that you may do more. That's what the scripture is saying, and not less. Now, we could get this wrong. I mean, right? In our own wisdom, we might say, as the Benny Hinns and the Joel Osteens of this world, we might say, give to the Lord and he's going to make you a millionaire. Or at least he's going to move you from very little to being very rich. Who doesn't want to have just one bond? Who doesn't want to have many bonds? Do you see the problem? Would God be God if he aroused our greed? I always thought that greed was a sin, right? Indeed, if the message is give so that you can become rich, God would feel used and not honored. No, if you invest for his sake, you discover that the more you do that, the more you are given, and the more you are given not for yourself, but that others may honor him, trusting the gospel and becoming givers themselves. I really believe that's what the New Testament means in Luke 6, verse 38, when the Bible says, "Give and it will be given to you." That's what it means. So that you can be a giver to others. You can refresh others. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, all right, and not just in our financial giving, but in giving of ourselves to other people, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I know that whenever I preach on giving, people are thinking figures, right? Do I give a tithe of my gross? Do I give a tithe of my net? Let me say that when Jesus comes into your life, you don't think figures. You don't think figures. When you understand how much God has lavished upon you in Jesus, when you understand that out of his wonderful riches in Jesus, he gives and he gives again, if you share his heart, nothing will make you more happier than giving for the sake of the kingdom. I like the way Matthew Henry puts it, commenting on verse 10. He says, God will bless you with an increase of that which is for use, not for show. For giving away, not for hoarding. Those who do good with what they have shall have more to do good with. I don't know what God has entrusted you with. I know what he's entrusted me with. And I know that he hasn't entrusted me with more than he thinks I can handle. But here is the principle. It's there. Trust God with your plenty. Now is the time to do it. But secondly, now is the time to trust God with your pain. Now, you know, it's one thing to trust the Lord when you kind of feel that you're in a good space in life. Right? But there's the other extreme. There's a time when you can identify with the song that the Rolling Stones composed some years ago. I love dating myself with these songs. But I could understand their lyrics then, you see. There have been good times and there have been bad times. And I've had my share of hard times too. And what when the bad and the hard times double up? We face a choice. So we either say, how can I trust a God who treats me like this? Or I can say, what does what I know about God help me to trust him? And again, I think you see here, do you see that in verse 11? The Father's heart for his Son. So this is not God who's speaking outside of suffering. This is the God who knows what it is to suffer in the Lord Jesus. And he's not saying when you go through pain, pretend it's not there. He's not saying when you go through pain, grit your teeth. No, our Father is saying, trust me with your pain. Because pain, he's saying to us, is the finishing touch of my wisdom. Do you see that in verse 11? Look at it in the scripture. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. I wonder if you've ever seen discipline and what God is doing in your life as part of the plenty that God promises us. There's a difference, brothers and sisters, between God being angry at the wicked and then God producing men and women with strong family likeness to Jesus. And those of you who are moms and dads, you get this. You get this. Because if you don't want your children to be spoiled and pampered because one day they're going to leave the nest and one day they're out there in the world, then you're not going to spare them discipline because you know what they need so that they can stand firm. Maybe there's someone here today and you feel that God is not treating you fairly. You love God and then your health takes a tumble, or you serve the Lord and everything seems to be going wrong in your life. Enough, Lord. Won't you just turn your attention to somewhere else? Man, I'm glad for the New Testament and Hebrews 11. And there we read of these great men of faith. You know, you read of Abraham and Joseph and Moses and others. But then you read of others, we don't know their names, who were tortured and killed and they're all commended for their faith. And we read in Hebrews 11, verse 16, that God was not ashamed to be their God. To use the language here in Proverbs, God was delighted in them. God was proud of them. As a father, he reinvests in us to prepare us for greater things. I think a very good example is Fanny Crosby. Sometimes we sing the hymn Blessed Assurance. And younger people, you will at least know the song To God Be the Glory. What you may not know is that it was written by a woman who was blind for most of her life, nearly all of her life, and she wrote 8,000 other hymns. And the remarkable thing is that when she was just 6 weeks old, she caught a cold which caused her eyes to inflame, and a doctor who was a traveling doctor applied mustard plaster, which was a paste made from mustard seed, to her eyes, and it caused burns, and the doctor's treatment actually blinded baby Fanny. And she never resented her condition. And she said, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for it. Why? She said, if perfect sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and distracting things around me. Now, I know that we're not all Fanny Crosby, and I know we're not all blind. But what if the suffering you're going through is not God pointing out that you're such a sinner? What if the suffering God is taking you through is intended you may see more of his love, and that you might see that each touch of his hand is a masterstroke? It's a masterstroke. Not only is pain the finishing touch of his wisdom, you can trust in this God because it's the same wisdom that is keeping the world together. And if you're in pain, this is going to help you. Either suffering in life is random, or your suffering is coming from the wisdom of a God who's never got anything wrong and never will. And that's what the Bible is saying in verse 19. Look at it. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. Now imagine if it weren't so. Just try and imagine that. 2 weeks ago, there was a celebration at Cambridge University. It was to celebrate the birthday of Stephen Hawking, who turned 75 years old. He's a man of great intellect. He's written some incredible books like The Theory of Everything and A Brief History of Time. And it seems to me he doesn't even see that the fact that he is alive is a miracle of the wisdom of God. He has a slow progressing form of sclerosis. It's paralyzed him over the decades, and he now communicates using a single cheek muscle, if you've seen him on TV, attached to a speech generating device. He says in one of his books that one of the basic rules of the universe is that nothing is perfect. Perfection simply doesn't exist. And he says, without imperfection, neither you nor I would exist. I want you to take that in, because it makes all the difference about why we're here and where we're going and suffering in life. I want you to understand the perfect wisdom of God. And to take a very simple illustration, I want you to look at verse 20. Look at the verse and read it where it says that by his knowledge the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. Let drop the dew. So simple, so simple. I'm going to borrow from John Piper in one of his Thanksgiving devotions. Imagine you were a farmer in Solomon's day, and you're not living near the sea, and you're dependent on rain. How's the water going to come to you? It's going to come from the sky. Is it really going to come from the blue sky? Not exactly. The water's got to be carried hundreds of miles from the Mediterranean Sea. But how much does the water weigh? Well, if 1 inch of rain falls on 1 square mile of farmland during the night, that is 1,650,501,280 pounds of water. Pretty heavy. Pretty heavy. How does it get there? Evaporation, which means that it stops being water so it can go up. And how does it come down? By the wisdom of God. It becomes water again by gathering around it little dust particles. And one more thing, the Mediterranean Sea is full of salt water, and salt water can kill the crops. Get this, the sky picks up billions of pounds of water, takes out the salt, dumps it on the farm all at once. No, because the wheat would be crushed. It dribbles it down little by little in drops. Here's the point I want to make. An imperfect God. How can you trust this God? What are we doing worshiping here if this God made mistakes? But a God who gets it right every time. He gets it right in nature. He gets it right in what he's doing with your family. He gets it right in your life. Do you think he's going to make a mistake? The reason that there are seasons, the reasons that the flowers and plant life die in winter, and come into life in spring are not only just to show us that nature is wonderful, it's to point to something greater, to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if this God is alive today, if he lives, and if he's alive in you today, you can trust him in your pain, and you can sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. So now is always the time to trust him with your plenty and with your pain. And we'll end with this, and I'll be briefer. Trust God with your purpose. Trust him with your purpose. He's worthy to be trusted. Why does God make us wise through the extremes of life? I mean, why does he do that? Through our times of plenty, when we feel like singing. Through our times of pain, when it's hard. Well, if it was all about our prosperity, you know, about him doing good to us, it wouldn't be in sync with the way in which God is at work in his world. I mean, there are some things that are true whether you're going through a time of plenty or whether you're going through a time of pain, when you love the Lord. These things are always true. Whether you're going through plenty or pain, do all the good you can as you can. Look at verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you when you already have it with you. May I remind you today, it challenged me as I was working through the text, that we sin not just by the bad things we do, but we sin by the beautiful things we withhold. Reminds me of that song, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but God made something beautiful of my life, and the reason he made something beautiful of it is that I might be a generous person who refreshes others. Later on in verse 24 of chapter 11, we're going to read, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. We can apply that individually. You can apply that in your situation with your own family. We heard about strife today. Are you someone who's into the strife, or are you someone who's refreshing others? We can apply that to our work situation or to our college situation. Are we sometimes people who are a drain on others, or who are grumbling, or because we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we doing beautiful things for others in our lives? We can apply it to ourselves as a church. Whatever may be said about us as a church, are we known to be so helpful, so kind, so loving, that wherever we get it wrong, it can be said of us, get in on the refreshment that's there. They are a refreshing people. I want to be like that. Help me to be like that, Lord. Whether you're going through plenty or whether you're going through pain, and we'll end with this, be as happy as you can without envy. Verse 31. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. It's not so easy. There are times when you're going through pain when it looks like following Jesus isn't going to work. When it looks as if following the ways of wisdom will lead you to short-term success. Now, some of you today, maybe, and like us, you asked the Lord to give you a child. You tried everything that you could, and God said, that's not my plan. And as you come to grips with that, a colleague comes into work cursing. Why? Because he's been told by his girlfriend that she's pregnant with a baby that he doesn't want. So those who want something don't get it, it seems, and those who don't want something really get it. What's going on? You know, there are times in this fallen world when it may look like the path of sin is the way to go, but whether in this life or in the one to come, here it is in verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. Let me end with this. In a fallen world, things are not always going to work out immediately. We know that. And some of you experiencing that right now in your lives. In a world like this, sometimes an evil dictator may get his day in the international court. Sometimes. Or Christians who are faithful in their pain in North Korea, they may be able to watch as calamity comes upon the nation. Or someone who worked hard and trusted in God will get a letter saying, "We noted your integrity and you're promoted." But hey, even when the wise have plenty and a happy family and a good name, the Bible is saying it's just a foretaste. Don't get too caught up with that. It's a foretaste of what is still to come. Blessed assurance, Fanny Crosby wrote, Jesus is mine. Even if these things don't work out immediately, God will see to it that they do in the end, because he is God, which brings me to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings me to why having Jesus in your life is better, far better than the returns you get through silver or gold. I don't know any other way to end. I really don't. Now is the time. How content you are in this life, whether you trust God in pain and plenty, depends on how you understand verse 35. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. It seems to me that the cross defines the wise and the foolish. So if you're not yet in a personal relationship with Jesus, hear the voice of Jesus saying, come to me, you who are heavy and weary laden. Make a weight of your God. See the weight of sin that Jesus Christ took for you. Come to me. And if you've been humbled to see God at the center of your universe and you're trusting in this God no matter what comes your way, then isn't it so for us, brothers and sisters, that the cross represents for us everything to be trusted and everything to be embraced and everything to be loved. And the longer we live, the more we love Jesus and the more we love the cross. The Bible says now is the time. Now is the time. If you're not yet a Christian, now is the day of salvation. If you love Jesus Christ, now is the time to trust him more and love him more. Let's pray together. I want to thank you for these weighty words, Lord, which have come to us. Your words always come to us at just the right time. We know how prone we are to wander. We know how prone we are to leave the Lord we love. We know how prone we are to be attracted by the things of the world that seem so correct and appealing and right, and then turn out to be empty bubbles which promise nothing but short-lived satisfaction and cannot satisfy the soul or the heart. Well, today we want to say that we love you, Jesus. We love you. We lament our lack of love for you. Give us desire, give us purpose, give us understanding. Help us to live for you. Help us to trust you in pain or in plenty every day that you give to us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. This world of fools.
Jesus than anything this world affords today. And to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread swing.
We don't really just want to sing those words without living them out. So give us the grace to show in our hearts and in our lives in this week as we seek to refresh others that Jesus to us is more precious, more beautiful, more wonderful, more lovely than anything else that this world could afford. And so may the love of God the Father, the love that patiently cares and disciplines his children, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is always greater than our greatest sin, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know and who love him, both now and forever. Amen. As you're taking your seat,